One of the greatest privileges we have as sinful human beings is that we can pray to God. Just think about it. It's astonishing. The Lord of heaven and earth, we can pray to him. And one of the most astonishing facts is that the holy God of heaven answers our prayers. Does he answer every single prayer? No. God is not like a genie in a bottle, where you rub the bottle and out comes the genie, and the genie says, "What do you want?" And the genie grants whatever you wish. God does what he wants, not what we want. And that is why the Bible tells us that there is a limit to which prayers God will answer. We find it in 1 John chapter 5 in the New Testament. It's on page 1085. 1 John chapter 5. We're going to read verses 14 and 15. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that he hears us. Whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. The prayers that God answers are those that are in accordance with his will, in accordance with his plan and with his purposes and with his character. And this is obvious if you think about it. Here is a war taking place between two countries. There are Christians in both countries, and both Christians think they're on the right, that they're on the side of right. So the Christians in both countries pray that their country will win the war. Well, they can't both be right, can they? God can't answer both of their prayers. In fact, God may not answer either of their prayers because neither country may be in the right. And this applies to us personally. Here is a young single man. He's very attracted to a young Christian lady. There are two single men, and they're both attracted to the same single Christian lady. And both of the single men pray to God that God would open the way for God so they can marry the young lady. Well, they both cannot be granted their request. In fact, God may not grant either of their requests. It may be God's will that she marries somebody else, not these two young men. How about if you pray for healing? Now, whether God chooses to heal depends on whether it is God's will for you to be healed. Maybe it is God's will for you to be healed, then you will. Or maybe it is God's will that you will have this illness for the rest of your life, as has happened to many Christians. Or maybe it is God's will that this illness is the one that will cause your death. That is also has happened to many Christians. You see, in a whole range of areas of life, we do not know in advance what is the will of God. You do not know what kind of job you will have, or whether you will marry, and if you get married, if you will have children, and how many. You do not know where you will live, and whether you will get sick, and at what age you will die. But, my friends, this should not stop you praying about any of these things, because God encourages us to pray about whatever is on your mind. But we always need to pray with this attitude, if it is your will. However, having said all of that, there are matters of life where God has made his will plain. God has revealed his will in his word, the Bible. And because of this, there are some prayers, if we pray them sincerely and humbly, if we pray them from the heart, we will know and can know that God will answer, because in his word he has promised always to answer those prayers. Now this morning I'm going to want us to look at a prayer that God always answers. It is the prayer that is recorded in Exodus 2 verse 23. Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the king of Israel, the children of Israel groaned because of their bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. This is the prayer of the children of Israel when they cried out to God in their bondage. They cried out to be set free. They cried out to be redeemed. We could say that they cried out to be saved. And on the authority of the word of God, this is one prayer that God always answers. Romans 10, verses 11 to 13. Here is the authority of God's word. Romans 10, it's on page 1007. Romans 10, we're going to read verses 11 to 13. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This morning I want us to know and look at this prayer that God always answers. It is the prayer asking for to be saved. And what a vital prayer this is. Your eternal destiny depends on whether you pray this prayer. So I want to challenge you this morning. Have you ever prayed to be saved from your sins? Because if you have not, you cannot be a Christian and you cannot be saved from your sins. But if you do pray this prayer, you can be saved. Now the title of this sermon is a prayer that God always answers. And it's going to be in three parts. First, the background to a prayer that God always answers. Secondly, the spirit of a prayer that God always answers. And thirdly, the response that God gives to a prayer that he always answers. So first of all, let's look at the background to a prayer that God always answers. Well, the background in Exodus 2 is that the Israelites are in Egypt and they're slaves. We've seen already that this was part of God's plan for them to be in Egypt. But this is not their homeland. This is not where the Saviour would be born. If the Israelites stayed there, they would have disappeared as a separate people. So it was God's will they were going to come out of Egypt. God's will that he was going to set them free. And God had already revealed this. This is part of his revealed will. We know this from what God said to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15. Genesis 15, it's on page 14. Verses 13 and 14. This is what God says. Then God said to Abraham, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. Also a nation whom I serve, I will judge. Afterwards they shall come out with great possessions. Here is the revealed will of God. The Israelites will be in Egypt for 400 years. They will become a great nation. They will be afflicted, but then they will be delivered, and they will be delivered by God. Now, the Israelites went down to Egypt in about 1879 BC. It's now 400 years later. 400 years later. They're now a great nation. They're now afflicted. They're now in bondage. So what does this mean? It means that when they pray to be set free, God will answer that prayer. 100% certain, because God has said he would. And God always keeps his word. Now let me apply this to you if you're not a Christian here this morning. What does God say about people like you? What is his revealed will for you? Well, part of it is this. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. It's on page 1053. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Here Paul is instructing us about who we should pray for. And this is what he says. 1 Timothy 2 verse 1. Therefore I exhort first of all the supplications, prayers, intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, for all in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. There is part of the revealed will of God. It is his desire that all should be saved, that none should go to hell. Now turn over and look at 2 Peter chapter 3 for another verse that says the same thing. 2 Peter 3 verse 9. It's on page 1081. In the context, he's talking about Christ's second coming. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There is God's revealed will, his desire. His desire is that all will be saved. Now this is good news for you if you're not a Christian here this morning, because it means it's God's wish that you are saved. So for instance, in Ezekiel, God says, "For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore, turn and live." God doesn't want you to die. He doesn't want to send you to hell. He wants you to be saved. And this is the revealed will of God. And so God urges anyone who is not a Christian, anyone who is unsaved, to turn to God, repenting of their sins and trusting in Jesus to be saved. And God has revealed his will that anyone, however young they are, however old they are, if they turn to God, if they repent of their sins and believe in Jesus, they will be saved. This is 100% certain. And you can be certain that just as God answered the prayers of the Israelites to be set free from Egypt, and God did, God will answer your prayer to be saved. Isn't that wonderful? It means you have no excuse not to come to God to be saved. Because God has said, I will always hear that prayer. I will always answer that prayer. There's no ifs and no buts, no conditions. As long as you're alive on earth and you come repenting of your sins and trusting in Jesus, God will hear your prayer, your cry for mercy. And I thank God he heard my cry for salvation. It was 49 years ago. And there are many in this room who could testify that God has heard and answered that prayer. But then you may say, well, how should I pray? Tell me how I should pray. Well, that brings us to our second point. The spirit, or the manner in which you should pray. Now back to Exodus 2. Just remember the situation. They've been enslaved. They've probably been enslaved for at least 50 years. Year after year, they toiled under the hot desert sun, building monuments to Pharaoh's glory. And more than that, they are persecuted. The previous Pharaoh had sought to destroy them by having all the baby boys put to death. And now they had nothing, had no property, no power, no influence, no hope. Humanly speaking, their plight looked more than bleak. It was all dark and they were helpless. But there was one thing they did have. They had the ability and they had the permission to pray. And so now, having reached the lowest point in their experience, they finally turn to God in prayer. Now, will God hear their prayer? Millions of people pray every day, but God doesn't hear their prayers. He doesn't hear their prayers because it's prayed for the wrong reason, the wrong motive, or to the wrong God. But God heard these prayers because they prayed in the right spirit to the right God. Their prayer is described in verse 23, and it's really beautiful. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage. And they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. And Moses uses here three words to describe their prayers. And they're really striking. The first word, it says that they groaned. This means to sigh. I don't know how my brother can translate that. Hopefully you don't need a translation. They sighed. They almost didn't know the words to use. Sometimes we think that in order for God to hear our prayer must be very clear and the perfect words. But this is not true. Sometimes when we pray, we're in such deep distress that we just don't know the words to use. But that doesn't mean that God will not hear you. Because God knows our distress, and he loves it when we come in our distress, in our sighing. In fact, I can go a stage further. Something wonderful happens when you pray in this way. God, the Holy Spirit, takes your and turns it into words to God the Father. Look at Romans 8, verse 26. It's on page 1005. Romans, chapter 8, verse 26. This is what we read. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The Holy Spirit helps our weaknesses. The Greek word help is one of the longest words in the Greek New Testament. It's su anti lamban om hei. Don't ask me to say that again. And it means to support together. It's the word that you might use if you saw an elderly lady just coming out of the supermarket, struggling to carry her bags. You feel sorry for her, so you go over and say, "Can I help you? Can I support you?" In effect, "Can I take the burden off you?" And you take the bags and you carry them for her. That's what this word means. That's what this word help means. The Holy Spirit comes alongside, and when we have a great burden we're carrying, that it's too much for us, he lifts the burden off us. Now, even as Christians, we often have burdens that are too much to bear. Sometimes life is so difficult and so troubling that we also feel defeated in prayer. And we do not know what we should pray or how we should pray. We are lost for words, but we are not lost for help. In our hymn book, we've got something over 500 hymns. And do you know what the most common word is that those hymns begin with? Anybody like to guess what the most common word is that they begin with? You'll be surprised. It's not Jesus. It's the word, oh! Oh! 78 hymns begin. Oh, and oh is a groan when we don't know what to say. It's a sigh. And God hears those sighs. About 150 years ago, C.H. Spurgeon was preaching in his chapel. And he was talking about the conversion of the Philippian jailer. And he was saying that it was wonderful that not just the jailer was saved, but also his wife and all his children. At the same time, they all believed in Jesus. And then he stopped preaching because he heard a Christian friend in the congregation. And he heard the Christian friend go, he sighed. And Spurgeon knew the reason. This man was the only Christian in his family. His wife and children were not yet saved. The man was longing that they would be saved. And in effect, he was praying. He didn't know the words to say, so he just went, oh. Is that not you sometimes? Maybe it's because you want to become a Christian and you're confessing your sins. And as you think of your sins, all you can say is go, ah, God hears that. Maybe it's because you've been praying for a relative or your children. And you've been praying so long you've run out of words. And all you can do is go, God hears that sigh. Maybe it's some besetting sin in your life. And you're trying to repent of it. And you can't. And so you let out a sigh. God hears that sigh. Maybe you're going through some trial in your life and it seems to have no end and you run out of words to pray, so you simply go, God hears that groan. The Holy Spirit takes our oohs and our sighs and turns it into a prayer on our behalf. Isn't that encouragement? God even hears your sighs and your groans. But there's more. Secondly, we're told that they cried out. Now, this word literally means shriek. It's the word that you might use in this situation. You've gone for a little walk beside the River Rhone, and you're admiring the beautiful mountains as you walk. You don't watch where you walk, and you slip and you fall in the river. What will you do? You will let out a shriek of alarm. You'll go, ah, help. And that's what this word means. It means, ah. Do you need a translation, or is that okay? Ah, that's what it means. Have you reached a point where that is all you can do? Go, ah! Well, God hears those noises. He hears that articulate sound. And he can answer that prayer. And the third word they use is that they cried. Now, this means to attract attention. Well, you've slipped into the river. You went, ah! You see somebody walking along the side. What do you now do? You call out, hello, help! And that's what this third word means. Hello, help! We find the same word used in Psalm 6:18. In my distress I called upon the Lord, and he cried out to me, and I cried out to my God, and he heard my voice. Psalm 18, verse 6. This is the spirit of prayer that God hears. Why? Because it's spoken from the heart. When you cry out because you're in danger, you don't think long and hard about the words that you will use, but you utter a cry for help. Help! Now let's combine these three words. It's not the best English, is it? Or the best Russian or the best Spanish. But we can all understand it. Ooh, ah, help! That's what they're doing. And God hears the ooh and the ah and the help. And it's interesting in Exodus 2, the words used aren't recorded. And I think it's for this very reason. Because what is important when you pray is the spirit in which you pray. And it appears they hardly knew how to pray. But it doesn't matter. Because what God does is he looks at your heart. And in their heart they were crying out to God. And this is the prayer that God hears. Psalm 40 says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. Have you prayed that way? Have you ever reached that point in your life when you know the number of your sins are so great that you feel there's no hope for you? Have you reached the point when you realize that you've dug a deep pit and you've fallen into it and there's no way out? Then come like the children of Israel. Come, yes, confessing your sins. Come confessing your spiritual deadness. Come confessing you deserve the judgment of God. But you may hardly not know how to pray, and it really doesn't matter. You may only be able to groan and cry out, ooh, ah, help. But God will hear. Because this is the spirit of the prayer that I believe God always answers. He may not answer immediately, that second, but he will answer because he is a compassionate and gracious God. Because if you said it from the heart, that's what matters. Now, how does God answer? Well, that brings us to our third and final point. The response to God gives to prayer a prayer that he always answers. What's the response? Look at verses 24 and 25. So God heard their groanings. This is Exodus 2, I'm sorry. Exodus 2, 24 and 25. So God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. Now, to emphasize the power of the living God, Moses now uses four verbs to describe how God answers and responds. God hears, God remembers, God sees, and God knows. First, God hears. He hears their groanings. When God heard their prayers, he heard their prayers even though they couldn't articulate it, even though all they could do was ooh, ah, and help. God heard their groanings. The Holy Spirit converted those groanings into meaningful sentences. And God knew their heart and knew exactly what they wanted. Here is a man injured in a car accident. He's on a trolley in the emergency department of the hospital. He's in great pain. The doctor is examining him and trying to ask him what is wrong, and he can't say anything. So the doctor begins gently to feel over his body. And what happens? He touches his shoulder and the man goes, ah! He touches his leg and he goes, ah! He touches his ankle and he goes, ah! The doctor's got his information. The groanings have told the doctor what is wrong with the man. A broken collarbone, a damaged leg, a broken ankle. He knows what's wrong. And so it is with God. You may not be able to put into terms your deep, into words your deep distress, but when God hears, he can. Secondly, we read that God remembers. Here we read that he remembers his covenant, the promises he made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Had not God promised to Abraham to make them a great nation? Yes. Hadn't he not promised to deliver them from Egypt? Yes. Had he not promised to give them the promised land? Yes. The clue's in the title, the promised land. Had he not promised the Messiah would be born in the promised land? Yes. So God remembered what he had promised. Did the children of Israel remember the covenant that God had given Abraham? Possibly not. Maybe they had forgotten these covenant promises. But God had not forgotten, because God always remembers what he has promised to do. And just as God remembered his covenant with Abraham, so God has remembered his promises to us. He's remembered what's called the covenant of grace. This covenant was first revealed to Adam and Eve. It was the promise that one would come to save people from their sins. One would come to lay down his life, the Messiah. And one would come who would shed his blood. And this covenant is revealed in its fullness in the New Testament. It's called the New Covenant there. And the promise of the New Covenant is this, that all who call upon the name of Jesus shall be saved. All who trust in him will have their sins wiped out and forgiven, just like that. And whenever we pray, when we confess our sins and trust in the blood of Christ, God remembers his promise, his covenant. God remembers that Christ died on the cross to set us free. God remembers that Christ rose for our justification. God remembers that Christ has purchased a people for himself. And because God remembers and keeps his word, we are saved and we're forgiven. So God hears, God remembers. Thirdly, God sees. We read, he looks upon the children of Israel. To look upon means to take note of, to mark. God sees and takes note of the trouble they're in. We find the same word used in Psalm 33. Psalm 33, verse 13. It's on page 496. Verses 13 and 14. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From the place of his dwelling place, he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. God is always looking down upon everybody. God always is always looking down, looking upon you, looking upon what you're doing, and looking upon if you're praying and what you're praying. God is listening to every single word you ever spoke. And in all those millions of words you spoke, if you happen to come to God and you happen to start praying a heartfelt prayer of repentance for your sins, asking God to forgive you your sins, then instantly at that moment, God, as it were, is all ears. He's hearing and seeing what you're saying. And God is moved to come and answer that prayer. Fourthly, we read that God knew them, or it's translated here, acknowledged them. Now, the word to know means simply to know a fact. For instance, one of the first times it's used is when Adam and Eve had eaten the forbidden fruit. They knew they were naked. They could see they were naked. In Genesis 8, when Noah sends out the dove, it returns with a freshly plucked olive tree, from a freshly plucked leaf from an olive tree. So we read that Noah knew that the waters had receded. But it's also used to refer to relationships within a marriage between a man and a woman. We read in Genesis that Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore a Cain. So if we combine these two words, this tells us something truly wonderful. Because of the heartfelt prayers of the children of Israel, God knew intimately the children of Israel. God was entering into a personal relationship with them. He wasn't just listening to them, hearing them. He was coming down and having a relationship with them. God wasn't just going to save them. He was going to bring them into his family, bring them into his kingdom. They were going to become his sons and daughters. And this is what happens, my friends, when somebody truly prays to God for forgiveness of their sins. God not only looks down, hears, but he comes to know you. Not only are your sins forgiven, but you now become a child of God. You join his family. God truly becomes your father, and you truly become his child. And you can truly say, Abba, Father. And God, by his Spirit, comes to dwell within you. And you are never the same again. Isn't this wonderful? What God does? What does he do, my friends? Remember what he does. He hears. He remembers. He sees. And he knows. So, my friends, what have we learned this morning about the prayer that God always answers? Let me summarize it very simply for you. God always answers a prayer when we genuinely ask God to forgive us our sins. That's a prayer we can be certain God always answers. It's the promise, this is our last verse for this morning, of Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. It's on page 654. We're going to read verses 6 and 7. Isaiah 55, 6 and 7. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And the reason that God can and will always answer this prayer is because Christ died on the cross. On the cross, he suffered in our place, bearing the punishment we all deserve. Only God can forgive sins. And God can only forgive sins because Christ died on the cross. Only God can show you mercy. And God can only show you mercy because he did not show mercy to Christ on the cross. So this only leaves one more thing me to say to you. Have you prayed the prayer that you know God always answers? Don't worry about the language. Your prayer may be full of oohs and ahs and help. But if it's prayed from the heart, God will hear it and God will answer it. And now is the time to pray it. Now is the time to get right with God. Now is the time to cry out to God. Now is the time to ask God to forgive you. Now is the time to trust in Jesus as your Saviour. And if you truly come in this right spirit, on the authority of the Word of God, I can say God will hear and answer your prayer. Amen. Amen.